right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you will, please. My heart has been touched this week by the Lord through you. I thank you for your faithfulness, not to come and hear a preacher, but that the Word of God may be a seed upon your heart and grow and produce fruit for our Savior. It's not in a preacher. I understand that some great men can preach great sermons, but it's not in the man, it's in the Word that makes all. I heard about this one preacher. He was being introduced to preach, and the pastor, I guess, really liked him. Said, "Folks, I'm so glad to have in our pulpit tonight one of the great, great, great preachers in America today." Wow. He came, preached, had a pretty good service. On the way home, he was traveling with his wife and was thinking, and he says, "Honey, did you hear how he introduced me?" She goes, "I heard. He said I was one of the great, great, really great preachers in America today." "Honey, how many great preachers do you think there are? Great, great, really great preachers in America today." She says, "I'm not sure, but there's one less than what you think." The Bible says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I'm just a servant like you, serving a wonderful master, God Jesus. That music brought me back to the tent revival days. Every other year I get to preach a tent revival in New Jersey. I don't know how many years, maybe 20 years or so, we've been doing this tent revival right downtown, downtown church with a little grassy front lawn. They put up a tent over there right on the corner, four-way intersection there, and we preach the gospel under that tent. And we've had fellas come in like these fellas today. God bless them, play the guitar and banjo and the fiddle, and oh, what a time we've had. It was interesting because the church was located in a four-way intersection with a walk button. And the young people would stand there and push the walk button so all four corners stop. And they walk across the street, push the walk button. And people would stop, they wheel down the windows, you know, or use the button, bring the windows down, and some go around the corner block and come around the corner and park and then come into the service and get saved. I tell you, folks, God is still in the soul-saving business. All he needs is soul winners that will tell him about Jesus. My heart was touched. I'm not going to go into detail because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but my heart was touched last night where we preached on tomorrow, the devil's sermon. Several people came up to me and said before they left the altar, did the business with God, and before they went home out in the parking lot, or out in the foyer, they did business with God. They said, "Well, tomorrow I'm going to do..." Nope, I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to do it right now. That's what it takes, folks. That's what it takes. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you will. Follow in your Bible as I read from verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says what? 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 Remember verse 19 says? Starts off by saying, what? Can you imagine that? A whole sentence in one word. What? Have you ever said that? Something happened and you said, what? It's a term of exclamation. It's a term of amazement. It's a term that seems that something is so evident, you say, what? As such, Paul wrote to the Corinthians believers, and he was amazed, and he says, what? Know ye not, you don't know this? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What? You've been saved? You've gone to church? You had instruction in the Word of God. What? You don't know this? Is that why there's so much sin in the Corinthian church of carnality? It's because they did not recognize a fundamental truth that we do not belong to ourselves. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You do not belong to yourself. One of the biggest lies of the devil is, it's my body, I'll do with it as I want. If I want to have green and orange hair, if I want to poke holes all over my body, I want to make marks all over my body, it's my body, and that's a lie of the devil. It's not yours. And especially if you're a believer today. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You say, it's my body, preacher. How did you get ownership of it? Did you buy it? Did you purchase it? Did you create it? No, your body and your life is a gift of Almighty God. Those who have embraced Christ as their Savior today must realize the next verse. Why? It's not yours. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, today we're always talking about the price of things, aren't we? I mean, in Connecticut, we're still paying almost $4 a gallon for gasoline. Our anniversary came around, and I wanted to take my wife someplace expensive for our anniversary, so I took her to a gasoline station. About as expensive as a nice restaurant, isn't it, when you fill up your tank? But we're concerned. Hey, look, that's 2 cents cheaper. Oh, look, that's a penny cheaper. We're always concerned about the cost and the price of things. You know, you get bit by that new car fever. You know what that's like. And you say, honey, let's just go look. Mistake number one. And you walk in that showroom and there's all those shiny automobiles. They're shining. And you open the door and you sit inside it and you go, that new car smell. And the salesman comes over and he tells you about the car. He tells you all the features that it has and all the built-in features and the stereo system and the built-in GPS and everything else. But sooner or later, you're going to ask the question, what is the price? You drive along and you see a sign that says open house. Beautiful. And so you say, honey, let's stop. And you go into the house and you see the wonderful foyer. You see the spacious living room. You see the modern kitchen. You go upstairs to the master bedroom with its old built-in jacuzzi there in the bedroom. You look at the large walk-in closets. You look out the window and see the beautiful landscape. But sooner or later, you're going to ask the question, what is the price? I remember going on 45 years when I was bit by that love bug. And I walked into a jewelry store. They knew they had a live one on the line. I walked in, a man come up to me and said, can I help you, sir? I said, yes, sir. I want to see the biggest and best diamonds you have. He goes, whoa, come right this way. He brought me to a side room, sat me down in the most comfortable chair you could ever imagine. He took out a piece of black velvet cloth and laid it out. Then he took the keys from his belt side and unlocked the drawer. And folks, just like you would go out to a gravel driveway, took his hand on a handful of diamonds and threw them out against that black velvet. Turned on a light, and they began winking at me. Buy me, buy me, buy me, buy me. Oh, I come across one. I said, oh, that's a nice one there. He goes, oh, you have excellent choice of gems. He picked it up. He put that little thing in his eye, and he's looking at it, and he's going, I learned later, every was $1,000. He said, nice cut, nice color. Oh, would you like to see it? Sure. Put the thing on. Looked okay to me. But I had to ask him, what is the price? He said, we're having a sale. Did you ever see a jewelry store didn't have a sale going on? He said, you could have that diamond for $25,000. I'm in Bible college. $25,000. I said, okay. How much is that one over there? He picked it up, looked at it, and said, nice, nice, nice. That one's only $18,000. Finally, I stopped looking at the ones that were winking and just the ones that were grinning. And I said, how much is this one? How much is this one? How much is this one? How much is this one over there? He says, where? I said, over there in the corner. He says, oh, no, that's a speck of dust. That's not a diamond. But we're interested in the price. We're interested in the cost, aren't we, of everything. Young man takes a woman, his girlfriend or his wife, to a restaurant, and he opens up the menu, and his heart sinks when he sees the prices. He should have known when he walked in it was dark. The darker the restaurant, the higher the prices. You would think what they charge, they'd be able to afford electricity. And he begins praying, Lord, please don't make her too hungry. She kind of senses his apprehension and sheepishly looks at him and says, honey? She goes, yes. Says, how much do you love me? He says, well, more than the roast beef, but not as much as the lobster. Okay, see, the price. We're interested in the value of things. The Bible says, for ye are bought with a price. Have you ever stopped to think of what it costs God to save you? Have you ever thought what it costs God when I stop and think of a house that Jesus is making and decorating for 2,000 years in my Father's house and many mansions? When I stop and think of the river that flows out of the throne of God as clear as crystal? When I stop and think of the street of heaven that's paved with gold? And I stop and think that I am going to be there, dead Susa, sinner saved by grace. I say, what is the price that it costs God to save my soul and give me a place in his heavenly home, a blood-washed people? Think about the price of the New Jerusalem. Walls of stone, jasper stone, garnished with all precious stones, a river flowing from God. I ask, what did it cost God to save my soul? What did it cost Jesus? And to think that I am going to be there. The Bible says we're going to sing in heaven. Preacher mentioned that about people who could sing and won't sing. You know, we're going to sing in heaven. And the Bible tells us what we're going to sing in heaven. We have the words to the song. Revelation chapter 5. What are we going to sing about in heaven? Well, here are the words. You might want to memorize them so you know them when you get up there. Revelation chapter 5, down to verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What are we going to sing about in heaven? We're going to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. That was our price, that was paid for our sin. We're going to sing about redemption story, that thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. There are churches that want to sing about the blood. There are preachers no longer want to preach about the blood. Says, oh, we don't want a bloody religion. We like nice, soft sermons on the love of God. The love of God can't forgive you your sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price. Yes, God loves you. Loves you more than you could ever love him. But it was the blood that paid the price. We're going to sing about that in heaven, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What is the price that was paid for our souls? Have you ever gone to a store and see a sign that said easy payment plan? You know what that's telling you? It's expensive. Anything you can't pay for in one lump sum that has to be amortized over time costs money. You make installment payments, don't you? Can I submit to you this morning in some crude way, perhaps, the installments of the debt that was paid for our sin? How was this payment made? I'll only look at four installments. There's probably more you could work in if you really wanted to. But for this morning, we'll look at four installments for the payment of your soul's salvation today. First, John chapter 1, verse number 1, the first installment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of God. What was the first down payment, you might say, for the payment of our soul? It was when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. Christmas time was not the beginning of Jesus. He existed in eternity before that. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and all that there was in the 6 days of the creation of earthly things and mankind. We read that it was Jesus Christ who did it. His coming to earth was not his beginning. His coming to earth was exactly what the name Emmanuel means, God with us. How he took upon himself the fleshly form of a man. Oh, but no mere man, for he was born of a virgin, conceived in her womb of the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, that's impossible. You don't know the God of the Bible. For with God, nothing is impossible. And if I got a God that could take the dust of the earth and make the body of a man and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life that he becomes a living soul, then I got a God that can conceive in the womb of a virgin a child. Right. Man being born of a woman, but God being conceived of the Holy Ghost, the God-man. Have you ever stopped to think what it cost Jesus to come to this earth? Would it cost the Heavenly Father, as Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father, looking down at sinful humanity, saying, Son, the only way these people are going to be saved is for you to leave my side and go down and be born among them. But Son, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to despise you. And in the end, they're going to kill you. That's the only way they could be saved. Jesus, who had the glory and praise of the angelic host, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, for the persons of the Trinity, left the bidding of angels, shed those garments of glory, and was born to a people who didn't desire him. What? We have no room for you. Get out, be born in the manger. Get out into the barn. Be born in the barn. One moment he's in glory, the next he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. What a price. What a price. I don't imagine a woman alive that would want to give birth in a place like that. We like to go to hospitals where everything's clean, nice white sheets, sterilized. But when Jesus came, he came in the depth of man's depravity and was born wrapped in swaddling clothes because there was no room in the inn. The angel said to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus was born. His first installment was to leave the praise and the glory of heaven and live out on earth among wicked mankind. We don't like to see our children have to live a life in a bad area. We like to see them live in a nice area. But Jesus left a nice area for a bad area. And he was willing to give it all up to come to this earth. Let me ask you, are you willing to give up your high and lofty place? Are you willing to give up your pride? Are you willing to give up that which pleases your flesh, that you can be humbled to serve God? That's what Jesus did. The down payment was made. But then in Luke chapter number 4, where we taught from last Sunday morning in Sunday school, he did battle with the devil, didn't he? 40 days and 40 nights he fought the devil. 40 days and 40 nights the devil was relentless upon him. The Bible says he didn't eat in 40 days. Probably got so little rest. And the devil came to him. And the devil threw his final onslaught at him. And he said to command these stones that they be made bread. But Jesus said, "My flesh is not important to me. It's not important to me whether I eat or not. It is more important to me to live by the every word of God." And he fought the devil. And the devil bringeth him up on a pinnacle of the temple. You remember that? It said, "Cast thyself down." And the devil quoting the Bible to him and says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee." But Jesus said, "Look, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. It is written." Then the devil didn't quit, of course. But the devil went on and over showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "All of this I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me." I'm not going to reteach that lesson, but I want to give you an important point of it. The devil lied because he can't give it, because the earth is the Lord's and the glory thereof. And the devil will always promise you something he can't deliver on. And yet there are people bowing down to what the devil says. "Oh, just let up a little bit on this conviction. Oh, just let up. You get that job. You get this." And so you have to compromise your conviction. But look what you will have. No, look at what you will lose. And you will lose far more than you will ever gain. But he fought the devil. And hallelujah, he beat him back. See, folks, that's important. Because if Jesus could not defeat the devil, how in the world is he going to help me? But the fact is, we can resist the devil and he can flee from us, the Bible says. How he fought the devil. Now, I wonder today, whose side are you on? Are you on God's side or are you on the devil's side? Sometimes, folks, and I'm not going to get into anything, and I don't know, but I just know churches. I'm in more churches than you folks could ever imagine. Every week, I'm in another church. All parts of the country. In Europe. Down to Asia. In the Caribbean. New Jersey. If you ever drove in North Jersey, you know what I'm talking about. And the devil sometimes gets into the hearts and lives of God's people. And nothing breaks a preacher's heart than to see the devil enter the hearts of God's people to destroy Folks, the preacher's not your enemy. That brother and sister that you don't get along with too good in church, they're not your enemy. The devil's your enemy today. Would you realize that? It's not Christians. It's not the preacher. It's the devil we're fighting. We're fighting the world. We're fighting the flesh. We're fighting the devil. And sometimes it's pretty hard to tell whose side folks are on. I've actually had some Christians tell me. One was a deacon in a church. He says, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I don't care. He better care. And he fought the devil. And he defeated him that day. But then he went on. The payments, the installments keep coming. His lonely life up on the earth. Think of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, the birds have a nest. Foxes have holes. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Think how poor he was. What did Jesus own on this earth? He can never say, my house. He can never say, my car. What did he own? Do you realize today God had blessed you more than he even blessed his son Jesus with material things? Do you realize you have more shoes than Jesus ever had? You realize you have more clothes than Jesus ever had? What did he have on this earth? He had everything in heaven. But he came to this earth and he had no certain dwelling place. There's only one thing perhaps the Bible may speak of as to what Jesus had. It says he bore his cross. The only thing Jesus had was a cross. A cross of which he would die upon. A cross in which he would be crucified. And yet, the Bible says, although he was rich, he became poor for you and for me. Why? Because through his poverty, we can become rich. I may not have much down here. I don't have a big house. A modest cape house, 2 bedrooms. That's all. 4 boys. All in 1 bedroom. If God gave us a girl, I don't know what we're going to do, but we had 4 boys in 1 bedroom. I just drive a very modest car, thank God for it. Any nice things we have, because of the goodness of God's people that give to us. Amen. You can walk through our house. My wife and I have done this. We could go to each room and just about 90% of everything in every room was given to us by someone. Yes. Pastor called us one time and said, Brother Susan, how many square feet in your house? I don't know. Go measure. I'll wait. And I measured out and I went back. I told him, he says, okay. He says, our church wants to buy you all new carpet for your house. A few days later, he says, what color do you like? A few days later, a big old truck pulls up with carpet for our house. I can't walk into any room without realizing the goodness of God. Why? Because he who was rich became poor for you and for me.
Right.
He didn't have what I have. Just can't go. He didn't go to the refrigerator and see what was in it. Indeed, he was poor. And that's how it is with every lost sinner. You think you're rich because you have a nice automobile. You think you have goods because your house is comfortable. You think because you wear fine clothes that you have it made. But I'm going to tell you, you are poor, poor, poor today. Because all of that, moth and rust will corrupt, and thieves will break through and steal. But that which you could have in Jesus today is far greater. That's why Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. You see, Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. I know some of you this week, bless your heart, some of you went home and you were alone. You walked in the door and maybe you have a cat or a dog, but you were alone. And maybe that hurt a little bit. I could understand that. Some of you have been forsaken by somebody that made you a promise at an altar for a lifetime till death do us part. But they broke that promise and you're hurt. You know, the Lord understands that because he was alone too. As he knelt in the garden that night in one of the darkest hours of his life, sweating drops of blood, and he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what it was like to be forsaken. For when he died alone. The closer Jesus got to the cross, the smaller the crowd got. When he was feeding them, thousands followed him. Thousands enthroned him. Let's make him king over us. Jesus preaches a sermon. When he's all done, he has 12 left. Now that's a church split from 5,000 to 12. And he turns to him and says, "Will ye go away also?" He knows what it's like to be forsaken. The boasting of Peter. "Oh, Lord, I'll die for you." "Yeah, but you won't live for me." And he denied the Lord. Went out and wept bitterly. See, the Lord knows what it's like to be hurt emotionally. He knows what it's like to be hurt socially as an outcast when he did no wrong, but yet people hated him. He knows what it's like. That's why, maybe that's why he says, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I know what it's like, and I promise you, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world." What's he doing? Another installment for the salvation of our soul. And thank God, Christian, when you die, you never die alone. For the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Thou art with me. Sinner friend, without God, without Jesus, you will die alone and you will fall into a place that the Bible calls hell. He said, "Preacher, I don't like that." I don't like it either, but you don't have to go there. God has made a way for you to escape. What's Jesus doing? He's paying the price. But now we come to the last payment. Usually the last installment payment is the best one, isn't it? You buy a car and you get a coupon book this thick from the bank. And every month you rip one. There's only two of those you don't mind paying. The first one and the last one. Those in between, those are the rough ones. But every month you rip one out, you make out the check, and you mail it in. And if you're faithful, sooner or later, you'll come to that last one. And you say, "This is it." And you rip out that last one, and you make out the check, and you send it in. You say, "The car is paid. It is mine. I own it." And then the alternator goes, and the battery goes. And sometimes you make that last payment on your house. He says, "It's all mine," as long as you pay your taxes. Or a church pays off its mortgage. And they have a mortgage burning ceremony. I've been to a few of them. One church, everybody wanted to burn the mortgage. So they made copies for everybody. It was at Galilean Baptist Church. And we're having a revival. And it says, "We want to pay off the church. We're close to the end, and let's take some special offerings and let's pay off the church during the revival." It was. And so he made copies for everybody to burn. And they had a single candle in the front representing Jesus Christ. And one by one, they had a waste paper basket there. And one by one, people come up and burn their mortgage and put it in there. Burn their mortgage, put it in there. Burn their mortgage. Then they took the ashes with the same shovel that broke the ground. They had it encased, you know, on display. That was the shovel that broke the ground. They went out to the front lawn. I can show you to this day the exact spot. They dug a hole, put those ashes in that hole. Oh, wonderful. The last payment. No, wasn't that way for Jesus. The last payment was the hardest of them all. It was hard leaving the heavenly throne. It was hard coming to this earth and fighting the devil. It was hard to be lonely and in despair. But nothing compared to that last payment of suffering for you and for me. Three times in particular, Jesus suffered. He suffered in the garden. The disciples went away. And he prayed. And he said, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way people can be saved, let this cup pass from me. Such emotional despair. We could understand, have you ever had a situation when you say, God, please take this away. God, please remove this. Please, God, take this away. And it was more than you thought you could bear. Jesus said, Father, is there another way? Is there any other way outside of what I am going to have to face that people can be saved? And how did he get out of his despair? The rest of his prayer. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Can you say that this morning? You might be in despair this morning. And perhaps there's great turmoil going on in your life. And perhaps you're wondering, what in the world's going to happen to me? What in the world's going to happen to my home? What's going to happen to my marriage? God, deliver us from this affliction. You think about it in the morning. You think about it all day long. You can't sleep at night. But I'll guarantee if you'll do what Jesus did, and you'll say, Lord, if I have to face this, and it's your will, it's okay. And I realize that's easy preaching, hard living sometimes. I understand that today. But more often I have had times like that. When our second son was born, he was premature. His lungs were not fully developed. We had an excellent doctor. He's the doctor that taught the other doctors. And we happened to have him. Our son was born, and the doctor shouted out, is he blue? Is he blue? Meaning he wasn't breathing. They got his lungs to breathe. The doctor came to us, says, we don't know if he's going to live or not. He says, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a, he was a Jewish man. He says, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet. He said, we did all we can do. But if he could live one day, make it through the night and live one day, he'll have a good chance. My wife was in despair. I was in despair. I'd go and I see him in that little bubble. I see the wires connected to him. I see his tummy going. I put my hand against that plexiglass window and said, breathe, Matthew, breathe. That's good, son. Breathe, Matthew, breathe. God, he's yours. He was yours. When he was in the womb, he's yours. When he come out, your will be done. The sun come up in the morning, and Matt was still breathing. And today, he's an evangelist as I am, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have to come to the point of your life, folks, where you accept infirmity or difficulties as part of the will of God for you. I don't know why. I can't give you an explanation. But I could tell you that God is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to be unkind. And whatever he brings into your life, he's there with you to help you and see you through the other side. He suffered. He sweat drops of blood, the Bible says. For me, it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. But that wasn't all, because they took him from the garden and they brought him before Pilate. They stripped him of his garments. They mocked him. They blindfolded him. And they slapped him back and forth, back and forth over the face. Bloody, bruised, took those wicked hands and pulled the beard from his skin. Mocked him with a crown of thorns upon his brow. Bowed before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. I don't know if you've ever been spit on. It's not a pleasant thing. But they spit in the face of Jesus. The turmoil that must have gone through his soul. And you think you have trouble? Look at Jesus. That's why he could help us. He has been there. And suffered under Pilate. They beat him. They scourged him. They mocked him. Nobody likes to be laughed at. My wife taught in a Christian school for 35 years. The majority of the time was first graders. And you know, sometimes you look in the lives of first graders, they get upset about silly little things, don't they? "He's not my friend no more. I want to be his friend, and he won't be my friend." And we worry about that. I mean, to them, it's the end of the world. But once in a while, something would happen, and in a classroom, maybe a girl dropped her pencil or something like that, and the others, they'd laugh. And she'd be so sensitive. "They're laughing at me! Don't laugh at me!" Nobody likes to be laughed at. Nobody likes to be mocked. But they did it to Jesus. Then we come to the end, the final part of this payment of his suffering. The garden wasn't all of it. The scourging wasn't all of it. A 250-pound cross had to be laid upon the open, bloodied, wounded back of Jesus. His back was opened by the whip. And folks, please don't misunderstand me. The cross that Jesus died on wasn't pretty like that one. It was the old rugged cross, stained with blood divine. And I could picture him laying that old rugged cross with its rugged bark on the open back of Jesus. And he begins the journey to the place called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. They called one out of the crowd to bear his cross after him. You know this song? Somebody probably sung it here. "He grew the tree that he knew would be made into the old rugged cross." Can you imagine Jesus walking by a tree and said, "That's the one"? He created it. He made it. And he would die upon it. All the other trees were cut down, but not that one, for its time has not yet come. But one day the axe was laid to the root of that tree. And they brought him to that place called Calvary. And there they put the nails in his hands. And there they drove the nails in his feet. And the crown of thorns on his brow. And they raised up that cross. And he was suspended between heaven and earth. Bleeding, suffering, dying, Oh, people walk by and they wag their heads at him. They said, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and we will believe. Thank God he didn't come down. It's exactly what the devil would have wanted. He had to drink of the cup of the wine of God's wrath to the bitter end. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He cried out, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar mixed with gall to drink. Insects eating away at his flesh. He looked down, and where was everybody? John had returned, and Mary was there. But then the hour came. The time had passed to that moment when he who knew no sin would become sin for you and for me. And at that moment, every sin of this wicked preacher, every sin of every person in this room, every sin of everyone in the state of Michigan, in all of America, North America, South America, and all the world of present day, past days, and future day, all that seething mass of sin and wickedness and punishment and judgment was laid on him. And he cries, oh my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was paying the price for your soul, for your life, for your body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price of the precious blood of Jesus. And that day, hell fell upon him, and he bore our sin, and he bore our iniquity. You see, Christian, you owe God this morning. Paul said, I am debtor. I'm in debt. Not to MasterCard. Not to Visa, Discover, American Express, not to the finance company. I'm in debt. I owe God. Yes. My life and my body and all that I have. And so do you. Honey, would you come to the piano, please? And folks, this morning, can I call upon you who have never received Christ as Savior? If you this morning will say, he died for me, yes, he died for you. Would you open up your heart to Jesus this morning? Would you open up your soul to him and believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, that he died, that he buried, and he rose again from the grave? And will you forsake all your own self-righteousness and lean only on the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And receive him as your Savior this morning. I'm calling upon his name. For the scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call, God saves. And Christian, this morning, many of you have knelt at this altar. Many of you sat in that front row. Some have stood to the side. But can we ever do enough for God? Will you acknowledge this morning, not where you are, but here, will you acknowledge this morning to say, God, I owe you? Because you see, all that the Lord did for you, he did on Calvary, save you, to redeem you. What? Know ye not? You don't belong to. I'm going to ask you to confess to God this morning. You don't belong to yourself. That God owns you. If he doesn't own you, why don't you come and give your heart and life to Jesus this morning and say, God, I want you to own me. I don't want the devil to own me. I want you to own me. And Christian, I know it's hard for some of you. And I don't know what it may be, personal reasons. I have no idea. But I do know this, that he was willing to go openly to Calvary. You ought to be willing to come openly for him. To say, God, you owe me. 1 week ago, at this time, I stood before you and I preached on the goodness of God. You remember that? Many filled this area. From all aisles, folks came, acknowledging God had been good to them. Now I'm going to ask you to come this morning and say, God, you owe me. Oh, he knows that. It's kind of like your husband and wife. They know you love them, but he likes hearing it. And see, like, and it's the same thing with the Lord. To come and say, Lord, I owe you. Thank you for paying the price for my soul. Stand with me.